The next capstone, Hillary, who's introducing you? Where are you, Hillary? Oh, I recognize you.
Well, good morning again, and good morning. My name is Darren Bousset, and it is truly a privilege and an honor for me to introduce our next speaker, Hillary Evans. Hillary has been a lifelong resident of Matthias, West Virginia, where she currently lives with her husband, Nathan. She has attended Garrett's Chapel United Methodist Church since birth, and that's where she was baptized at age 8. And I think it's safe to say that Garrett's Chapel could be considered a family church for her, going back 3 generations on both sides, both her mother and father's family. In 2007, she graduated as the salutatorian of East Hardy High School in Baker, West Virginia, where she continued her education at West Liberty University in Wheeling, West Virginia, where she graduated as magna cum laude with a Bachelor of Science degree in psychology. While attending West Liberty, she served in the campus ministry as an intern and also taught Sunday school and preached as needed at her home church. From 2012 to 2014, she worked as a child protective services professional until she answered her call to discern a vocation in ministry, enrolling here at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. Here at EMS, she has certainly grown, not only in her competence and her abilities as a pastor, but in her confidence. And it's noticeable to see her blossom into this wonderful young lady that she is. Currently, she serves as the assistant pastor at the Falks Run Charge in Falks Run, Virginia, where I have the honor of co-pastoring with her. It has been, as I said earlier, an honor and a privilege to call Hillary both a fellow student, a fellow pastor, and a very dear friend. So without any further ado, please join with me in welcoming our next speaker, Hillary Evans.
Thank you, Darren, and welcome, everybody. I am so delighted that everybody came out. Thank you for your support. Before I begin, I want to invite you once more to move to tables as you find room. There's a part in my speech where I ask you to interact with some of the things on the table, and that might make that easier, but it's up to you. Also, I should point out that as a result of this presentation, I made a 12-week workshop, and if you'd like to look at those at any time, they're on this desk here in the center. Do you remember what it felt like to walk on water, to feel the cool rush beneath your feet? Do you remember what it's like to speak with the wild beast in the garden, or to tell fishing tales of the Leviathan whose mouth you could never seem to hook? Do you remember the sight of terror when you first saw the large red dragon, or the sparkle of the woman whose clothes were as the sun and who had the moon at her feet? Do you remember the sound of donkeys talking, or the sound of bewildered lions when their mouths were held shut? Do you remember what the water of life tastes like? Do you remember the taste of the bread of life as it crumbled when you ate into it? These are but some of the stories that should shape us in our Christian faith. Wonderful stories we hold of an enchanted world where giants once walked, rainbows stand for a promise with creation, and a place where angels, demons, and God continue to walk and intervene in life's deepest mysteries and in life's most common of places. It is these stories we get to lay claim to and live into as the body of believers. It is these stories which stand to give us hope. But how many of us have forgotten? How many of us have forgotten these stories of a land where God is always with us in exchange for the American dream? And how many of us have reasoned? How many of us have explained away these curiosities with science, history, and literary criticism? And how many of us have forfeited God's story for another story? For instance, How many of us have given up on the stories of the Bible and instead walked fearlessly past the dead into Alexandria or Terminus rather than walk in fearlessly with our Lord? How many of us have talked to the Cheshire cats and the cats of the other realm but find it impossible to talk to donkeys? How many of us have shown the light of salvation in Gotham City but covered our own light under a bushel? And who among us hasn't flown like a child into Neverland, but yet we still have trouble coming like a child to Jesus? And how many of you have also received your letter and your wand ready to go to Hogwarts, but have forgotten your first invitation to love God and go make disciples? I, too, have tried to dance with fairies, listened for the howl of the werewolf, and giddily anticipated the vampire that shimmers, only to be disappointed. In my wrestle with reality, such things blurred truth, fact, fiction, and myth, leaving me to walk out of Wonderland, and a wonderful land where the true God speaks impossible things into being. In my journey to find truth and meaning in this world, I have taken detours, but the truth has always remained within my grasp. In order to find a story that fits, I've had to be willing to take risks, even the risk of second naivete. As I looked for something to give my life vitality, purpose, inspiration, in my search, I have found God's greatest gift to be the gift of creation. All of creation, through which God has given us life and the gift of story. God's story is full of adventure, forgotten places, forgotten beasts, and perhaps forgotten people who stand to remind us that our lives are still enchanted. They may not be full of superheroes with capes, werewolves, vampires, or the ability to teleport, but they are filled with the opportunity to find God in the world and the opportunity to co-create with God as we live into the truth of a world where even the lilies are under God's care. Our creativity engages the part of ourselves that surpasses our logic and reason, so that we can tap into the gift of wonder as our imaginations once again help us to walk on water. When we engage in creativity, we join in God's own creation. We open ourselves up to see the truth of God's story and to once again be able to imagine a place where all things are created by and under the lordship of Jesus. It is this thought that we do live in an enchanting world of wonder that I ask you to engage. Take the next 5 minutes to use what is around you to create for yourself a reminder of what God's creation looks like and what it is to be a part of that creation. So as you interact with the materials or whatever it is you brought with you today to create this, think on these things. What is the truth that God has created in goodness and in beauty? What does it mean that God created? What does that look like for you? What does it mean to be a part of God's creation? You have about 5 minutes. This time is yours. Take it and find God in it. these words from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing the scriptures tell us about God is that God created. Our God is an artist who creates the impossible, who has given shape to our entire world. Hear these words from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light for all humankind. John 1 and Genesis 1 together remind us that the author of all of creation is God through Jesus, through whom all of life has been spoken into existence. Hear these words from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Author Emily Freeman has offered this reflection. What happens when God creates in God's image? We do. We happen. But what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Up until this point in Genesis, there is one thing the Bible has distinctly told us about God, and that is that our God is creative. And in God's creativity, God is involved in the world. And God creates good, orderly things. To be made in God's image is to also be creative, involved in the world, and to use our gifting to create good, orderly things. If being made in the image of God, of the first creator, isn't enough to persuade us to use our own creative skills to commune with God, then let's consider the creativity in the Bible. From its own use of poetry, narrative, wisdom, literature, to its stories of people like Jacob who made soup and robes of many colors, to the widow at Zarephath who made cakes for days with only a handful of flour, or Joseph whose creativity enabled all of Egypt to be sustained by the granaries which stored food. Or we could consider God's own call for people to use their creativity as God told Moses to build the tabernacle in Exodus 25. With exquisite taste, God calls for gold, embroidery, fine wood, fine material things of this world to draw our eyes to God's beauty and God's goodness. And these things were brought in. In Exodus 31, we find God fills Bezalel and Oholib with God's own spirit for the work. God calls, gifts, and ordains the abilities of these two men. We can say this a different way. God ordains the arts. The Psalms remind us that to worship the Lord is to sing, dance, and make beautiful music, while Psalms 139:13 teaches us that even God knits, and 31:12 reminds us that we ourselves are God's pottery. Be it storytelling, knitting, cooking, dancing, singing, pottery, creating fashion, or creating works of art in whatever form, we are called to do it all for the glory of God. While we may not all be fine artists, we can all use our creativity for the glory of God. In today's activity of creating for ourselves an example of God's creation, we each created very different things. The way I line this up, maybe I put you a certain direction, but you could have used this time to sing. You could have used this time to create music or sing a song. You could have written a poem, written song lyrics, a skit. You could have created a melody, drew a picture, colored, or sketched an environmentally friendly wardrobe. You could have used the molding clay to create a sculpture or used your own body to do an embodied prayer or liturgical dance. In our audience today is Dr. Mary Thiessen Nation, Dr. Lonnie Yoder, Kevin Clark, the Reverend Tommy Herndon. We have over here Nancy Heisley and Dorothy Jean Weaver. Any and Les Horning is also in the audience. Any of these people could have showed us their own example of creativity as they engaged their own knowledge of what it means that God creates. They could have used their own creativity to do a dissertation, a sermon, a lecture, or even to write a book in the time that I gave you. We each have different skills and abilities, but all are given by the same Spirit of Jesus who equips us to do good things for the glory of God. Perhaps in our short creative engagement, you are already seeing how creativity gave your answers to my verbal questions new depth and meaning, or how your creativity gave shape to Scripture, or how it gave you a mental, or how it gave your mental picture substance, making visible what was once invisible. In what ways do your creations give form and being to the words you've heard? As we engage our creative brains, we engage not just our logical intellect, but we come to know God's creation in a different way. As we gave form to what it means that God creates, we tapped into the side of our brain, which contains our emotions and our imaginations, the side of our brain where we can again wonder at the impossible things of God, the part of our brain where we might even dare once more to walk on water. This is what it means to use your creativity as a spiritual discipline. It means you engage the whole person as you bring yourself to God through creative form. You work your body as you move and physically bring to life what you see in your mind. You engage the Scriptures as you study with your intellect. But you also tap into your intuition and your emotion as you seek to impress upon yourself the Word of God while expressing to God your own words in prayer. If you're like me, here at Eastern Mennonite Seminary, this might be the first place you're hearing the term spiritual discipline or spiritual practice thrown around. A spiritual practice or a spiritual discipline is simply a practice we do regularly to grow closer to God. While the idea discipline may sound like a chore, don't let it. It signifies freedom, the freedom we have in God, the freedom that we get to come into God's presence, the freedom that we get to commune with God. The goal of creativity as a spiritual discipline is that we continue to make visible the invisible, while we show the world God's truth and while we impress on ourselves the true story of God. As we use our creativity in conjunction with the other disciplines, we will become better disciples who grow in our walk with Jesus and more in love with God. As we open up space in our lives, mind, and schedules to once again engage with wonder the things of God, we will find ourselves being more receptive to our God, who is able to create even the impossible, even a world where donkeys speak and we can walk on water. At this point in my presentation, I'd like to open it up for questions. We have about 10 minutes for questions from the audience. I'm going to take a drink of water first, but be thinking of your questions. Yes, Nathan.
You mentioned in the workshop that creativity should be done in truth and goodness. I was curious about what you meant by that.
Thank you. So Nathan's question is referring to a part in the workshop, which is in these books here on the center table, where I speak about art, well, it's not my language, where I borrow a language that says art should be done in beauty, truth, and goodness. To answer this, I will refer first to a warning found in Scripture. Exodus 32, with the Israelites' creation of the golden calf, is a warning for us. When we create for the sake of creating or for ourselves, we risk turning our creativity or our creations into idols. Rather than making something that points others to God, we risk creating something that leads away from God. The key to practicing creativity as a spiritual discipline is to always start from a place that acknowledges God as the first creator who has blessed us with the gift of creativity. Beauty, truth, and goodness are appropriate guidelines for us to follow in our creative projects. These keep us in line with what God would seem to have us to create. Madeline Leigh Ingle in Wrinkle of Time, that author, she has said that when we engage our creativity with these guidelines, then our creative projects will look honestly at the world, which is broken by sin, but also alive by the power of Christ. Our creativity is able to speak honestly about what is seen while highlighting the beauty and the meaning. As Christians, our faith depends on our God who brings order and stability through creation. Our faith depends on God who continues to create order even in the midst of chaos. Our job is to look at the chaos and discover the cosmos. That is, where God is in the midst of the chaos, or what it would look like if God was in the midst of the chaos. Such imagining leads us to good creative works because it does not simply reduce the chaos in the world, but works through the lens of Jesus' redemption to see that God made the world. So I was thinking of an example of this in our culture today, and I came up with the art of Banksy, and I'm going to rely on you all to Google that if you're not sure what that is. Although I don't need to know his religion in order to say that his art follows these guidelines. Through his art, he's able to point to what the world looks like and what it could be. In so doing, his art becomes to us something that can comfort the afflicted and inflict the comfortable. This is something Banksy himself has said of his art, but it was first used by Finley Dunn of newspapers. Deborah Sokolov also picks this up in her book. Yes, Les. So the question was why I chose this, and when I started seminary, if I would have predicted this as my use for capstone. The first question, and I think they go together, to be honest with you. When I first became a Christian, part of my story involves trying to tell reality from false, trying to live into a world where God is powerful and more powerful than other stories that perhaps I was engaged with. So some of the stories I alluded to might have been Harry Potter or Twilight, the Philip Pullman books. I alluded to Sabrina the Teenage Witch at one point, and I also talked about Walking Dead, which wouldn't have been around when I was younger. But these stories had influence on my mind, and it was hard for me to navigate how those stories are false and fiction and how the stories in the Bible aren't. So it's been a challenge for me to figure out, even in the midst of the historical criticism and the literary criticism, how to find faith in that that's beautiful and that is still enchanting and wonderful for me to live into. So when I was younger, this relates back to what my interest is in this, one of the most transforming statements that was made to me was when a woman held up the Bible and said, "This stuff is more powerful than Harry Potter." And I thought that lady was nuts. And then she began to reveal to me the stories in Scripture as if she believed them and as if they held a truth and a significant meaning for us to live our lives into. Thank you for your question, Les. Are there any other questions? Yes, Darren. Thank you. Yes. I'm going to pull my own notebook out for a minute. One of the last workshops, which is a shame that it's in the end, but one of the last workshops that I did is called Community, the Gift of Community, and how we can do spiritual discipline of creativity in a community. This workshop involves the creative experience of making a quilt together. One of the things that was memorable at my home church was we made a quilt together, and each family got a patch, And we each got to design that patch in a way that reflected us. And then that was given to the pastor as a gift. So maybe that isn't done right in the corporate setting of the church, but it's something the church can do. Now, what the church is already doing that is a spiritual discipline would be singing. And there's a lot of rich theology about what's happening when there's singing in a church. A very wonderful article that I found, not article, a very meaningful theologian, I suppose you'd call it, has been Dan Sailors. That's what I'm going with. Anyhow, he's Methodist, and his is just phenomenal. Yes. The question is how can we use creativity in the church?
And spontaneity, well, the spark.
Thank you. And one of the key things that is being pointed out by Jason is the spontaneity and the playful feature that we bring in our creativity. So I want to take a side note really quick and tell you that this capstone changed from being called art to creativity for that very reason. It's to respect the arts as a professional field, which I'm sure you saw in your bulletin, but also to say in creativity, we're doing something different. We're engaging spontaneity, which I'm so glad you picked up on, and we're engaging play. We're coming back to this playful, like, situation in our lives. How can we do that in church? I think that I'm going to open that up to you all. There's a lot of great thinkers in the audience today. What have been some ways that you've used spontaneity and playfulness in the church? I can start. One of the things that Riverside did that was quite surprising to me was we were singing, the choir was singing, we weren't singing it. The choir was singing a song called Draw the Circle Wider, and nobody knew this was happening, so if you had visitors, you might want to do that with care. But what they did was the choir came down and pulled us into the circle. And to me, that feels like spontaneity as a group thing. We just kind of spontaneously formed this circle, and all of us were taken back to a childlike state, I would say, where we sang together. We also did This Little Light of Mine this Sunday. That was quite playful, too. What other ideas do you have? Yes.
She had already imagined and sketched out, but just to watch her create as words are being spoken over us, as we're worshiping, as that is a part of the thing that we're doing. It's imprinting on us the image of Mary and expectancy of the Advent season was one way that we really tapped into that creative spontaneity, opened up those spaces.
That's wonderful. Thank you for sharing that with us.
Let's take one more comment or question.
Yes, Jen. Yes, I know the counseling department here has been recommending using fidget toys, so the fidget spinners have come in, but also using the clay and that kind of thing can help ground children too, or adults. Yes.
Speak one more.
So I appreciate opportunities to do something new in worship and in the church. But I know a lot of people that are very Mm-hmm. So, and that goes even with singing. I mean, not everybody in my congregation sings when it's time to sing. And so, what are ways to include those people that are uncomfortable in settings like this, but still promote this important aspect of faith?
I'm not entirely sure. I know today, I tried to push people to tables that maybe didn't want to go to tables, and maybe that isn't a good model to follow. Are there any thoughts on that? I had invited my nephew, which I think would have been very fun to see how he handled this, and I bet we could have learned from that.
And maybe one lesson, you mentioned the tables, and that is that we had to rearrange this space. There were people who came in early and helped to do that.
Yes,
and then we will have to return it. So creativity sometimes involves work.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Thank
Good.
You.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Next week, we will have three capstone presentations. Two will happen on Wednesday morning, as we've had this morning, two presentations. And then on Thursday of next week, I think it's Lori Akins, will be presenting her capstone as a part of the chapel service on that day. Thank you for coming. Have a good rest of your day.